Amen. For God's mercy that makes a change in our life. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, God's Mercy and My Failures. I don't know about you, but I was touched by Brother Dale's prayer. And in his prayer, he said, God, I don't know why you've been so good to me. And there's an answer to that, and that is the mercies of God are the reason that God has been so good to us. We're going to start off by just reading one verse today. We're going to be looking at many others. And we're going to look at someone in the Scripture who failed miserably and yet received God's mercy. In Job chapter 17 and verse 11, Job says, my days have passed, my plans have failed, my hope is gone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see that even when we're in a low place in life like Job, God, nothing is hopeless when we look at the mercies of God. Speak to us, God, as only you can do. Speak to us, God, through your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last week we started a series on the blessings of mercy. We define mercy as the undeserved forgiveness of God and the unearned kindness of God. So, Brother Dale, why has God been so good to you? It's mercy. It's mercy. Well, today we're going to be looking at God's mercy and my failures. We just read where Job felt like he was a failure. But what did God say about Job? In Job chapter 1 and verse 3, this is not in your outline, but I want to throw this out to you. It says, he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. You know what? That's a pretty big accolade of God about Job. Think about it. When you think of the East, that would include India and China, the second and the first in the size of population. And yet the Bible says he was the greatest of all of those. But in this moment, Job said, my plans have failed. We're going to look at a guy who had great plans, who failed miserably. But the mercies of God redeemed him. Today we're going to be looking at Simon Peter. And I want us to see what causes our personal failures. I want to mention three. Number one, we overestimate our strength. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, Peter replied. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Notice here, Peter overestimated his strength, which caused him to fail. If you have ever said about somebody else when they failed, oh, I would never do that, you're standing on dangerous ground. When you would say, I would never do that because I am stronger than that, you're setting yourself up for failure. That's what Peter did. Oh, no, not me. Everybody else, not me. He overestimated his strength. Here's what you should say instead of that. By the grace of God, I will never do that. Okay? But he said, I'll never will. He overestimated his strength. There's a technical term for this, and it's actually called victory disease. victory disease. The classic example is Napoleon Bonaparte, who had conquered all of Europe. He went from being the king of France to being the emperor of Europe. And he set out to conquer Russia. Everyone told him, oh, this is a bad idea. It's in the middle of winter. You're going to fail. Oh, well, he'd never lost a battle. I'm not going to fail. He took 450,000 soldiers into Russia. He only came back with 10,000. The rest of them died. 10,000 soldiers and horses froze to death in one day alone. What had happened? He had overestimated his strength. You see, in business, when you overestimate your strength, you have a bankruptcy. When you go off to college and you overestimate your intelligence, you flunk out. In your marriage, when you overestimate your ability to handle temptation, you have an affair. You see, the beginning of failure is to overestimate your strength. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. There's not a place, a blank on your outline, but this would be a good place to write it in. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. You remember when Jesus had his baptism in the Jordan? Heaven opened up. God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but that'd be a high mark in my life. What happened next? He was driven into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. You understand, at his strongest point, at the high point in his life, Jesus was attacked by the devil. Do not overestimate your strength. And then second reason for Peter's personal failure and ours is we fear the disapproval of others. Notice here in verse 58 of that same chapter. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Notice here, his first denial was why? Why did he do this? He didn't want the crowd he was hanging around to disapprove of his association with Jesus Christ. Now, if he'd have been with the disciples, if he'd have been in a different group, it wouldn't have mattered. But he doesn't want this group to disapprove of him. Why? Well, they might attack him. They might arrest him. You see, so many times it's easy at church to love Jesus. But it's a different story when you're at school. It's a different story when you're at work. It's a different story when you're at the playground. Because the people around you, you want their approval. I want to ask you, whose approval is more important to you than God? If there's anybody whose approval is more important than God's, you're going to be manipulated by the devil until you settle the issue. He's going to come around, and what's going to happen? You're going to be up and down, according to whoever you're around, because you desire their approval. In Proverbs 29 and verse 25, it says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. But trusting the Lord means safety. What is behind the fear of disapproval? It's generally a hidden wound. Somewhere in your past, you've had a hurt, you've had a wound, and it's hidden. Many times, we don't even know why we seek the approval of other people. We just know we need it. And we need it because there's something in our past we haven't dealt with. We don't even know what it is. You know, it's a terrible place to be in. Not too long ago, Teresa woke up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock. She said, my head's about to explode. We got to do something. Okay? Didn't have any idea what it was. couple of nights later, she had the same thing. We have since discovered she's got a thing called alarm clock headaches. Okay? You don't want to have one. You don't want to know about it. But I'm saying sometimes you just don't know what's going on. And so when that happens, what do? You seek the approval of other people because you have a hidden hurt in your life. You need to get to the root cause. Number three, a third reason for our failure, we speak without thinking. Verse 71, later out by the gate, another girl noticed him and those standing around. This man was with Jesus from Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, and this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. But after a while, the men who were standing there came over to him and said, "We know you're one of his disciples, for we can tell by your Galilean accent." To him, he said, "Howdy, y'all." Peter began to curse and swear. "I don't even know the man," he said, and immediately the cock crowed. Notice here, he speaks without thinking. You see, many times what happens is we respond emotionally instead of responding logically. That is, we don't think about what we're about to say. We just respond with raw emotion. Have you ever opened your mouth, stuck your foot in it? Yeah. Occasionally, I'll be talking to somebody on the telephone, and they'll say, "Preacher, are you still there?" I said, "Yeah, I'm still here." "Well, it just got real quiet. I thought you weren't there." I said, "I was just thinking." You know, sometimes it pays to think before you speak. And somebody will say, "Well, that's smart." I said, "No, it's not smart. It's wise." And what happens is you stick your foot in your mouth enough, you get tired of tasting shoe leather. And you say, "I'm going to think before I talk." And so notice here, he started swearing. Did you know when people swear, when people curse, it's generally a sign of frustration and fear. And you know, that's one reason why God's people should never curse. We should never be to the point that we're so frustrated or so afraid that we have to use that kind of language. I got a friend of mine, and here's how he describes it. He says, "Whatever you're full of comes out when you get bumped." Whatever you're full of comes out when you get bumped. Okay, guess what happened? Peter got bumped. Guess what came out? What he was full of. What did he do? He cursed, he swore, and he denied. He had the biggest failure of his life. Speak without thinking. The book of James says this is the consequences. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself and can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. You've never said a word, and after you said it, you'd like to reach out there and grab it and take it right back, huh? This is what Peter does in this particular case. He speaks without thinking. And in doing so, he has the greatest failure of his life. The greatest failure of his life had to do with his words. You see, "I will never disown you. I will die for you." And then three times, "I don't even know who he is." You see, his words got him into trouble. We have to realize that words can be poisonous. Recently, the United States military shot 59 cruise missiles into Syria in retaliation for the Syrian government using sarin poisonous gas on civilians. Well, listen, you may not have any sarin gas that you can weaponize, but you got a tongue that has plenty of poison in it that you can use as a weapon to bring about disaster and destruction. Peter failed miserably. Well, what should you do when you fail? I believe we should do exactly what Peter did. Number one, I should grieve. When I mess up, I should grieve. In Matthew 26 and verse 75, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, I don't know how you picture Peter, but I picture him, this big strapping fisherman. And he goes out there, and he's just sobbing, okay? I mean, he is just boo-hooing with a broken heart. How does he respond to failure? He grieves over it. Notice here, he does not minimize it. He does not pretend that it didn't happen. He doesn't rationalize what he has done. You see, a lot of times we have failures. A lot of times we mess up. But what do? We try to say, well, everybody else does it. It's no big deal. I'm just human. And instead of dealing with it, many times we stuff it. I want to ask you something. I went back here and I found one of these. I meant to do this before we got started, and I remembered it right when we was taking up the offering. All right, I'm going to take this and I'm going to shake it up really, really good. I'm going to shake it up really, really, really good. And Jimmy, I'm going to go back there and put it in a freezer. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Huh? Let it go back there and stew for a while in the freezer. What's going to happen to that drink? It's going to explode. It's going to go sideways, okay? Well, let me tell you what happens when you have a failure and you try to stuff it. When you have a failure and you try to pretend it doesn't happen. When you have a failure and you don't grieve over it, let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be an emotional, spiritual explosion. You're going to go come apart and go sideways at some time in your life. What does Peter do? He grieves over it. He's brokenhearted about it. When David sinned, here's how David described it in Psalm 51:17. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. Amen. Aren't you glad God's that way? If you humble yourself, God will show you mercy. Isn't that awesome that God is that way? Notice here that Peter's failure humbled him, and when he humbled himself, God showed him mercy. Now, I want you to notice something here because this is really, really important. When did he know that he had failed God? When the rooster crowed. All right? I want you to remember this term, trigger. Every time a rooster crowed, it would put a trigger in Peter's mind, I failed God. I failed God. I failed God. And he did it around a campfire. I believe every time he smelt a campfire, I have failed God. I have failed God. You see, here's what's going to happen in your life. You're going to fail God because you're human. You're going to fail God because you're a sinner. And then as you try to move on, every once in a while, there'll be a trigger. Something will happen. Something you smell, something you see, something you hear. It's going to put a trigger, and that trigger is going to say, you failed God. Why would God listen to you? Why would God answer your prayers? You have failed God in the past. You don't deserve God's kindness. Let me tell you what you do. You just agree with the devil. Say, yep. Devil, I failed. But let me tell you what God's mercy did with my failure. And you try, every time that trigger goes off and the devil tries to push your button, what do? You just turn around and praise God for his mercy. Yep, I failed, devil, but guess what? God's mercy was greater than my failure. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Let me tell you what will happen after a while. The devil will stop using that trigger on you because it ends up you praising God instead of you feeling bad. See, here's how the devil operates. Before you sin, he minimizes it. It's no big deal. It's no big, times have changed. But after you sin, then he maximizes sin. He says, oh, you're a horrible person. Oh, you've messed up. God can never use you. God can never bless you. God will not answer your prayers, not the vile, evil, wicked person you are. You see how he works both sides against you? And how do you overcome that? It's the mercies of God. Number one, I should grieve over my sin. Number two, I should let my small group support me. In Mark 16:10, she, that's Mary Magdalene, went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. When Jesus started his ministry, what did he do? He picked 12 people to hang out with, pour his life into. That's a small group. And listen, when you're in a small group, what you know what you're doing? You're just being like Jesus. You're saying, I need an inner circle of people that will love me and support me and comfort me and encourage me. The best place for that to happen is a Sunday school class, a discipleship class, or in a ministry. And listen, I encourage you to be in all three, okay? Then you got all the bases covered. And so notice here, Peter's got this great failure. What's the first thing he does? He gets with his small group. And they're weeping and crying. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. What are they doing? They're around and they're encouraging and loving and supporting each other. Notice what happens a week later. John 20, verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his sides. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. All right, so when Jesus was crucified, the first thing they did was get together with a small group. A week later, by the way, which would have been on Sunday, what are they doing? They're in their small group. What are they doing? They're praying and supporting and loving and encouraging each other. And what happens is, in the middle of it, Jesus showed up. And their hearts were filled with joy. I don't know about you, but I've seen this happen many times. I'm involved in a ministry. I'm in a Sunday school class. God's people are sharing. They're supporting. They're loving on each other. And Jesus shows up right in the middle of it to help somebody. By the way, let me tell you when you need to start working on your small group. It's before the crisis ever happens. You see, you need to be involved in a Sunday school, not after one of your teenagers are rebellious. You don't need to be involved in discipleship after you've lost your job. You need to do this before the crisis comes, so when the crisis comes, you have a support system. And by the way, it's coming. Yeah. A crisis is coming. And then number three, this is the most important thing that Peter did. I should cast myself on God's mercy. How do I know that he did this? Peter wrote about it. See, Peter wrote two books in your Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Notice what he says in the very first chapter. Let us give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of his great mercy. He gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope. What changed his life? Jesus' mercy and the resurrection. Gave him what? A blessed hope. Notice here what he also penned in the fifth chapter. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That word there, cast, is a fishing term. Brother Leonard, we were out there on the Sea of Galilee. They had a fisherman dressed up just like Jesus, had nets. You understand, Jesus didn't fish with a Zebco 33. Okay? He didn't fish with a rod and reel. He didn't fish with a cane pole. He fished with a net. And they take that net, and it's got weights on the bottom of it. And they grab it, and they hold it. And that fellow, he starts swinging that thing. And then, you know what he does? He casts it. He throws it out. And then it spreads out, and then he pulls it in. Well, Peter, who is a fisherman, uses this term. He says, cast, throw all of your cares, all of your anxiety, all of your failure, all of your problems upon Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, if you do that, what's Jesus going to say? I told you so. No. Notice here what happened in Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What happens when you fail and you cast yourself on the mercies of God? What does Jesus do? Five things. Number one, he's not shocked. When you fail, God doesn't say, oh my. Let's have an emergency session here in heaven. Psalms 103, verse 14. He certainly knows what we are made of. He bears in mind that we are dust. God is not shocked by your failure. I believe it was Friday, my son called me up and he said, Dad, did you hear what happened? I said, what happened, son? He said, they fired Bill O'Reilly at Fox News. I said, yeah, I heard about it. He says, well, can you believe that's happened? I mean, it's the best show. It's the most watched show 15 years in a row. How could this happen? It happened. It happened. You have 90 advertisers that pull off their advertising, you get fired, okay? But I'm saying he was shocked. How could this happen? And you might think, oh, I have failed God. I have messed up. God's not shocked, okay? Secondly, Jesus prays for you. In verse 32, but notice here what he said. But I have prayed for you, Simon. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, and so he's able now and always to save those who come to God through him, because he lives forever to plead with God for them. You understand that Jesus is praying for you right now? Jesus prayed for Simon before he failed, why he failed, and after he failed. You understand that Jesus is praying for you right now? I want to ask you something. Who's the prayingest person you've ever heard pray? The prayingest person. You got somebody in mind? The fellow I got in mind, a fellow by the name of Elbert Waddell. I'd heard about him, never met him. Asked him to come preach a revival in the church that I was at. Came there that first night. I said, well, let's go back here and have prayer, you know. We'll go back here and have prayer before we go out and start the service. We get in there. I said, all right, let's pray. Man falls down on his knees, falls down on his face. He's flat out. I mean, he's flat out on the ground. And then he begins to moan and groan. And finally he says, God, if there's any sin in me, strike me dead right now. I said, whoa, I'm going to back up here. I'd never heard anybody pray like that before. Well, I became friends with Elbert Waddell, and Elbert Waddell prayed for me every day till he went to heaven. But, folks, I want you to know I got somebody better than Elbert Waddell praying for me. His name is Jesus Christ. I want you to know he is praying for me before I fail. He prays for me when I'm failing, and he prays for me even after I fail. And it's not because I deserve it. It's the mercies of God. The mercies of God. And then number three, and this is so beautiful, Jesus believes in you. Luke 22, verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Notice here, he said he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Peter failed, but his faith never wavered. He still had faith in Jesus Christ. But notice there, Jesus didn't say, if, he said, when. I prayed for you, Peter, that when you repent, when you turn, that you will be an encouragement to your brothers. See, Jesus believed in Peter when Peter didn't even believe in himself. Jesus believes in you today. Fifth grade teacher called in his mother and said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but your son's just too dumb to learn. And I recommend that you take him out of the school system. He's just wasting space." So you know what this mother did? She took her fifth grader out of school and she started homeschooling him. He grew up to be Thomas Edison, the greatest inventor of all time, who now holds 2,000 patents, okay? But somebody thought he was too dumb to learn. But you know what Thomas Edison had in his life? He had somebody that believed in him. That person was his mother. Well, listen, you got somebody better than mom who believes in you, and that is Jesus Christ believes in you. He went to the cross. He died on the cross because he believed you are worth saving. He believed that you are worth dying for. Jesus believes in you. And then number four, Jesus shows mercy when you're down. In John 21, verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." You know what that tells me? It's okay to invite yourself to go fishing with somebody else. So all of you that's got a boat, just leave your card at the door at the back, okay? So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 13, then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. What's going on here? I didn't have room to put all of it in there. 2 weeks after the resurrection, what's Peter doing? He's fishing. Wait a minute, Jesus is alive. You remember how we left here last week? He's alive, right? 2 weeks later, what's he doing? Fishing. You'd think he'd be out there preaching and teaching and witnessing, organizing classes and churches and campaigns, right? No. He's going back to what he did before. He's going back to fishing. Let me tell you why he's going back to fishing. I failed God. God can't use me. Only thing I can hope to do is to try to maybe catch some fish and, you know, feed my family. I'm done. I've messed up. There's no hope for me. And so what does he do? He goes fishing all night. And what does he catch? He catches nothing. And they're coming in. They're about 300 feet from the shore. And Jesus said, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" "No, I haven't caught a thing." "Well, just throw your nets over here." You know how much trouble it is? Throw them out there. Well, throw them out there and guess what? There's so many fish that the boat begins to sink. They have to call for another boat. Now both of the boats are about to sink. John says, "It's the Lord." Peter done stripped down to his skivvies. So you know what he does? He gets dressed and jumps into water. Swims 300 feet. Gets up there and he finds Jesus has got the fire going. He's got the charcoal going. And he's got fish. And he's got bread. You know what that means, men? Jesus could cook. Yeah. Now think about it. Just think about this for a moment. Your best friend has just denied you, and you're going to cook them breakfast. Nah. And if you did, you'd probably spit in it, right? I mean, you'd be so mad. But what does Jesus do? The Bible says he serves them. Here's the resurrected Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And what has he done? He has gone to where they're at. He has built a fire. He has caught the fish. He has baked the bread. He has a meal set out there and says, "Come and eat." And Jesus served them. He served them. Let me tell you why. Well, they're just really bad fishermen. No. It was all about the mercies of God. Think about it. Peter says, "I can't be used of God. I've messed up so bad." And what does God do? God has a barbecue in his honor. The first time Peter ever met Jesus, he fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus said, throw it on this side. And what happened? It was full. And Peter fell down on his knees and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, come, I'll make you a fisherman of men. You know what Jesus is doing in this case? He is restoring Peter. His mercy is restoring him. He said, you haven't messed up so bad. My mercy cannot fix what's wrong in your life. That's good news, folks. And then lastly, this is so sweet. Jesus uses our failures to build a church. In verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, what you don't understand is God can use your failures as a launching pad to show mercy to other people. Because Peter had failed, he could help other people who had failed. I read about one of our medical missionaries who did surgery on a blind person, and they were able to see. About 3 weeks later, this blind person came back with 18 other people all holding a rope. Why were they holding a rope? They're all blind. And so he shows up, and the doctor says, who are all these people? Says, well, these are blind folks. I told them I was blind, but now I can see. And they wanted to come see the doctor that had made me well. Well, folks, you can say, I was blind, but now I see. Jesus is the one who has made it possible for me to see. You can take your failures, your weaknesses, your shortcomings and say, this is what the mercy of God has done in my life, and God can use that to build His church. 50 days later, Peter's going to stand up and preach at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved and baptized in one day. Why is that? The mercies of God. I want you to think about it. They were two guys that denied Jesus. These were Jesus' inner circle. This is a small group. One is Judas, one is Peter. Judas has a breakdown. Peter has a breakthrough. Judas became a traitor. Peter became a teacher. What was the difference? Peter chose to cast himself on the mercies of God. And Judas rejected the mercies of God. What will you do today with your failures? Will you cast all of your cares upon Jesus? Or will you leave the same way you came in? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if we're honest today, God, we all have failures in our life. And Lord, I know how Satan works. He minimizes the sin beforehand, and God, he maximizes it afterwards. And Lord, there are people in this room today that have been beat up by the world, by their flesh, by Satan, to say you've failed, you've messed up, God can't use you, God can't bless you, God won't hear your prayers. Lord, help them to see today, if they'll simply humble themselves, cast themselves upon you and your mercy, that God, that your mercy can not only heal them, not only help them, but God, you can actually use the pain in their life to build your kingdom. So, Heavenly Father, as we have this time of commitment, I pray, God, that we would choose mercy. We would cast our worries, our doubts, our problems, our failures, our fears, our insecurities, all upon Jesus Christ. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments. In Jesus' name, amen.